Yeah, it's quite a mouthful, the different names. But we're not going to analyze the names and the pronunciation because I'm not a specialist with that. When I came across this story during my personal reading, I was just blown away. It just took me by surprise because it's confusing. It's not, in a way, there's so many stories and there's back and forth. And I just want to give you a little structure to hang on to. And before we will try to build a bridge into our reality in the 21st century and also a context into mission work. Let's see if we can do that. Will you help me? Okay. It's kind of like the story of Where's Wally? You know the book, Where's Wally? Yeah, you can focus on one little corner and you can write a book about that corner. Because each one of those individuals could have a name and could have a mom and a dad and an uncle and an encounter with somebody else. You could write a story, but what you're looking for is the little man with the red and white hat. Or is it a jumper? Yeah, it's a jumper. Where's Wally? And this is kind of what this story is. We have three storylines going on at the same time. We've got one story, which is the national history of Israel. So, and as such, this book of 2 Kings serves as a record, as a historical record of the king Jehoash, who was the son of Jehoahaz, who served at the same time as King Joash in Judah. Are you confused? Yeah, so they obviously the parents weren't very creative when they were naming their kids at the time. They just made little adjustments to fit the time. There's a national history of a king of Israel. He is a leader, a national leader. And we don't read that much about his kingdom in terms of his historical record, other than he defeated the Arameans 3 times. And I don't want to expand too much on that. I could really speak about this, but we won't. I want to make it very short. We have a second story, which is a personal story. It's the encounter of Jehoash with the prophet Elisha. And that's a very personal story, because this is where God speaks to Jehoash and gives him a promise. And also a rebuke. And last but not least, we have the national story, the personal story, and here's the big picture of Where's Wally. There is the overarching storyline of the Lord with his people. And we want to touch on all those three stories shortly. The character of Jehoash, the Bible describes him as a person that does evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that will be something on your CV. You think you'd score a job with AMT with that CV? probably not. But he did not cut off the sin of Jeroboam. Do you know what the sin of Jeroboam was? It was one of the early kings of the northern kingdom after the northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam was the new king. And he was a jealous king. He didn't want the northern people to go to Israel to worship the Lord. So and his sin was, effectively, and this is what you can read in 1 Kings verse 12, he thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. So on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he made it up. He offered sacrifices on the altar that he built at Bethel. He made up the place of worship, the date of worship, and the style of worship. So he did a new festival for the northern kingdom, for the people of the northern kingdom, so they wouldn't go to Israel to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's quite bizarre. And also in the northern kingdom, he would set up golden calves as fully conscious that the golden calves were an abomination for the Lord their God. So what Jeroboam did intentionally, it led the northern people, the northern 10 states of Israel, away from the God of Israel into idolatry. And when Jehoash became king, he did not cut that off. He thought, people seem to like it. Why should I change what works? So it gives you a bit of an understanding of what his appreciation was for the God of Israel, Yahweh, the God who provides, the God who saved his people out of the hand of the Egyptians, the God who gave them a home country in Israel, a land of their own. He just accepted the tradition of his predecessors. And sometimes we are just like that. We think that what our culture is dictating to us is gospel truth. And Jehoash was like that. He accepted what was given to him as a king, and he didn't think he needed to change anything, so he just went on. He continued, the Bible says he continued in it, or he kept walking in the ways of Jeroboam. Were they good ways? Not good ways. The Lord God clearly described those things as an abomination, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not repent. We also don't see of this great king any moment of repentance. You know, this great king, maybe he was moral king. Maybe he didn't commit adultery. Maybe he didn't commit death like another very famous king, which is described as a man after God's own heart. But we also don't have any record of him repenting. We don't have any record of him humbling himself before God and seeking him honestly. Except on this personal encounter with Elisha. Now, Elisha was a very famous prophet. He had done amazing miracles. And during his lifetime, he had raised people from the dead. It happened only 3 times in the Old Testament, once with Elijah and twice with Elisha. And Jehoash goes and visits the old prophet. He is about to die. Now, that's pretty honorable. All of us have had that circumstance where you had to go and say goodbye to a parent, a family member, an old friend. And that's very honorable. And he comes in there and mourns, "Oh, Elisha, Elisha, my father, the chariots." How did he say that? The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Do you remember the story of the chariots of Israel and its horsemen? Now, I grew up with a children's Bible, and there's this picture of Elisha standing and Elijah being taken away in a chariot of fire. I always see that picture Bible. I'd like to buy it for just to read it again, because I got so many of my images out of that book. So here is Jehoash visiting the prophet. And the prophet is a man of God. He's a messenger of God. The message is a bit riddled, because he says, "Take an arrow. Man, you're dying. What do you need an arrow for? Open the window, shoot an arrow towards the east." Now, you need to have a lot of imagination to understand what was going on. But the prophet Elisha had a message from God for Jehoash, the man who was evil in the Lord's sight. Here's a question to answer. Does God speak to evil people? Can God possibly use a person who is not righteous? Well, is God using our governments? Is God using our leaders, our national leaders, whether we agree with them or not, whether we like them or not? Yes, he does. He speaks. Remember, when you were not born again, God drew you in by his grace to get to know his love shown in Jesus Christ. So when we were sinners, Christ died for us. In the same way, that is no different in the Old Testament, God was speaking to his people and continued to speak to his people. Here was an opportunity for Jehoash for a genuine encounter with the God of Israel. And he had an encounter, but he had kind of his own agenda, wasn't in the moment. He missed the moment. Have you ever missed the moment? I remember when I was playing soccer and the ball came in, a beautiful pass, and I was just not there to kick it. It's kind of the experience that Jehoash is having here. God is showing him that he will win the battles that lie before him. And he is being asked a single small act of faith. That is, shoot the arrow, pick up the arrow, and then hit the ground. How could he have known? You know, you just don't know what you don't know. But that was the test. So Elijah told him, take those arrows and hit the ground with them. It didn't make any sense. Elijah, you're about to die. I just picked up the arrows from the field where I shot it. It's like a wild goose chase. What's happening here? There's a volley game? And he only hits the ground three times. Elisha gets angry with him, like really angry. And he rebukes Jehoash. Imagine the only story that we hear where Jehoash is engaging with the man of God, and he gets rebuked. He rebuked, why didn't you hit it five or six times? Because you surely would have destroyed the enemy. But now you will destroy them only three times. And that is confirmed at the end of our reading when the Jehoash truly conquers the Ben-Hadad from Aram three times. But they don't get destroyed completely, and that they remain a thorn in the flesh for the people of Israel to this day. It's just an ongoing history, and there was one moment. There's one moment where Jehoash could have made a difference. And it wasn't even on the battlefield. It was just an act of faith. Three times, or five times, or six times, hit the ground. I'm personally convicted by that moment. How many times did the Word of God touch me? How many times did I hear the most amazing sermons? And I went home and I did nothing. How many times did you? How many times did you say, yes, amen, yes? And 3 months later, nothing. You know what I'm talking about? This is Jehoash. It's like you and me. It's hard. You know, it's easy to look back at people in the history and judge them for their failures. Jehoash was just like you and me. He missed the moment. And the consequences were far-reaching. Now, the big story, however, and Jehoash is just one of the kings of Israel, and Elisha was just one of the prophets, quite an influential prophet because he is embodying a picture of the Messiah who was to come. So Elisha is an important prophet. But the overall picture is that, and we read that in our text, that I'll give you the verse. I missed it. Hold on a second. Forgive me, I'm not preaching regularly, so I'm really working. Here, verse 23. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. And I was just so encouraged in this little story, which is confusing me a lot. We see God's grace and God's goodness shining through. Not only through this verse that points out that the Lord is gracious and he has compassion for the sake of their father Abraham, but also that even in that confusion, God adds another element of confusion. That's the resurrection of the dead body that is just thrown by accident into a grave and the man stands up. I mean, how much more confusing can it be? But what an encouragement that even after the death of Elisha, a person gets raised from the dead. Now, if you were Jehoash and you heard, hey, this man was raised from the dead by touching the bones of Elisha, what a reassurance that, yes, truly, the words of the prophets were going to happen, that promise that there were going to be three victories over Ben-Hadad, the people of Aram. So the Lord is gracious even today. And this is not a story, you know, some people say it's, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a very angry God, and the God of the New Testament is all kind and good. Actually, it has never been that way. If you go through the Bible, you will find tremendous records of God's goodness and his grace. I'm just going to read a couple to you, because I want you to see that as the overarching story that is continuing to this day, that extends to the ends of the earth, where people need to know about the Lord's grace and his goodness. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. The Lord, the God of their father, sent persistently to them by his messengers. Why? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Lamentation 3:32. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to his abundance of his steadfast love. So who is a God like you, says Micah in chapter 7, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. These are Old Testament prophets. These are promises from the Old Testament. And they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ when we get that guarantee that truly all of the sins have been paid for. It's non-negotiable anymore, because the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we shall be sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. Now, is that just a New Testament concept? Not exactly. It's Old Testament too. Even the people in the Old Testament knew of God's goodness and his compassion. And you know, the song that we love to sing, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says Jeremiah in Lamentation. Therefore, I will hope in him. Before the death of Jesus Christ, people would know that there's compassion to be found. Before we had a Savior, a Messiah, who has taken that one step further to make it a public spectacle for all to see. I have done it for all. All of them, they're mine. The Lord is merciful and gracious, says the psalmist in 103, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now let's jump into the New Testament, John 3:16. You know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The people of Israel, despite of their failures, were maintained and supported by the Lord due to his compassion, because of his promise to their father Abraham. So let me pull together a couple of points of application. God is at work. He's never stopped to work, and he never will. Though we sometimes seem to get caught up in our own bubbles of existence. Do you know what a bubbles of existence is? You know, I think most people can navigate about 5 good friends. The rest are acquaintances. So the older you get, your radius of your activity gets smaller and smaller, because you have your contacts, and this is what you work with. Because we moved so often, I'm confused, because my bubble is all over the place. But in reality, God is at work in all of these pictures. It's like looking at the book of Where's Wally? Like looking in the book of Kings. There are lots of confusing little details that seem to be patched together, like thrown in without any context. Now, unless you spend the time to put them in line, it doesn't make sense. But God is working. God is at work, and he is not limited to my tradition or my heritage. In fact, he doesn't need it. It's just a privilege that we can have it. He doesn't need it. You know, when in the book of Acts we hear of a church that is starting up in Antioch, and it's starting up with non-Jewish people, which was an absolute mind-blowing concept at the time. Up to chapter 11 in Acts, the church would find its people in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. But in chapter 11, you can look it up, some start speaking to the Greek, to the Gentiles, and a new church is born. And that's confusing for the Jewish believers. So how is that? Now now everyone can be in it? Now everybody's allowed in? Well, a new church was born, and that was born out of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we behave like the church in Jerusalem says, this can't be right. We've got to check this out. This can't be right. God can't do that. One of the stories I would like to share with you is Lord's Supper on Wewak Hill in Papua New Guinea. We had our ideas of Lord's Supper, you know, perfectly sanitized little cups for everyone, and the bread must be just not too hard, not too soft, you know. It must be. And in some of our traditional churches, we still break the bread, so you still need to rip it off. And well, Lord's Supper in Wewak Hill was a bit different. Green cordial and salty crackers. You can't believe how hard it was to overcome that, because God was working differently than I was expecting. It was confusing. There's got to be wine, right? Got to be proper wine. Can't be just any red juice. And it's got to be just any bread. It has to be a certain way. Now, these brothers and sisters genuinely drew near to God and did it the way they knew best. They did it the way they would have celebrated a party, with green cordial and salty crackers. It was wonderful. But what a paradigm change. What a stretch for myself to understand what was happening. You know, we have political leaders that we don't agree with. Maybe you agree with all of it, but I don't agree with most of it. But I'm not a politician, so I don't want to be in their shoes either. But God is using his people how he wants it and according to his good purpose. You know that even the people who crucified Christ were doing the Lord's bidding? Just to get it into context, even the people who nailed the nails into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were doing the Lord's bidding. Because without that death, that painful death on the cross, we would not have access to a Savior today. So is God blowing our mind with his way of salvation every time? He does. When we get used to, you know, same, and don't expect anything, then we'll end up like Joash, hitting the ground 3 times, the bare minimum, with the least of expectations. But God is at work, and he will even use that weak response. He speaks to the individual and will also use you. And I'd like to take the advantage of the example of Jehoash to share with you is no matter how evil he was, God used him. Now, if your heart's not evil and you want to follow the Lord and you put your faith in him, imagine what he can do with you. And I like to think that way. And this is where I want to build my bridge into the mission topic. It's a bit shaky bridge, but let's get there. Personally, I'd like to see a larger number of mission workers preparing and going. But I'm fully aware that I'm speaking to a group of Jehoashes. I myself is one of them. A person with very little faith, very little confidence, and very little expectations to our God. But I'd like to encourage you that we are merely tools in the hands of an amazing God who does amazing things. We have tools and messengers in a storyline that is far bigger than ours. While we think our little bubble on where's Wally in this bottom right corner is the world that revolves around us, actually there are many, many other stories happening at the same time. We cannot see the whole picture yet, but he does, God does. In God's unfathomable wisdom, the limited insight we are given is enough to step forward. And in light of God's greatness and his work that is going around, we can only acknowledge our weakness. And if we do that, we agree with Scripture, who says that my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. As we approach the topic of mission, I encourage you to recognize your weakness. Because my boss once told me, he was a Christian man, he said, Walter, you know how it is with humility? If you're not humble, God will find a way to humiliate you. And I haven't seen brokenness like I've seen in the mission field. On people who want to do good, who come to do good, but realize that they can't do good out of themselves. I'm one of them. Like Jehoash, I'm a man of little faith. Like Jehoash, I do the bare minimum. And if I can, I'll take that afternoon off to reward myself. But I'd like to encourage you to find that moment of weakness before Christ and examine yourself. What has he got in store for you? Don't expect too little. His work is amazing. To share my own story, I was a father of 5 children, had a mortgage, a good job, and I was busy. I thought mission work was out of my reach because, wasn't the expectation in my stage of life, mid-30s, and all the commitments I had. But when the Lord called us into mission, we were able to step up. We were able to step out and leave those things behind. And in hindsight, I got to acknowledge that the bigger work was done in us than we were able to do with the people we served. Because God showed us our limitations and he showed us what it truly means to depend on Christ alone. So, are you available for mission? Do you know somebody who should be tapped on the shoulder? Now, that might not be overseas mission. Mission is a lot broader than what we traditionally think. We, just the traditional faraway mission overseas, that's pretty adventurous. You can go for that. But there's mission that can start right here in your home church. And I encourage you to do that. I'm no Elisha to tell you to throw an arrow or to shoot an arrow through a door either direction. But I encourage you to look out. Is there an opportunity to serve the Lord in your church? Because you know what? If I get an application or an expression of interest for mission from an individual, I will first ask, what's your involvement in the church? The church is your mission field at home, and I encourage you to find your place here. And the Lord will fine-hone you, prepare you, and send you. He is God. His ways are always good, and they are beyond our imagination. Our God is greater. He's at work. But expect the unexpected if you are prepared to see it. The Lord bless you.